Well, happy Father's Day, and you know, I was studying this week. It really didn't hit me. Have you ever had something just kind of hit you, like out of the blue at the last minute? Never? Oh, you poor soul. So as I was studying for this morning, I was going through Hebrews chapter 13, starting verse 7, talking about leaders and stuff, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, there's this section right at the end of Hebrews, and it's all about leadership, and this is so awesome because I'm preaching at myself today, because you know I consider myself leadership, and that's a good thing, but it's like, how in the world do we go from talking about how awesome Jesus is and everything that he's done in fulfilling the law and the requirements of the law, and how that he is, you know, better, so much better than anything brought about by the law, and he's the fulfillment of the law and all this other stuff. And, you know, how do we get from there, plus all the different warning passages about how we're supposed to walk in maturity in the context of trials and tribulations and persecutions and all that stuff. How do we get from there to the end of this book and we start talking about leadership? And I thought, wow. You know, and you go through and you understand the passage and you got have everything studied out, ready to go, and then all of a sudden it hits me. And I think... I've been touching on it for the last several weeks, and it never really kind of solidified until actually this morning as I was going over things again. Have you noticed, maybe you have, and I'm just the unobservant one here, but have you noticed that the last part of Hebrews really talks about family? I mean, ever since Hebrews chapter 10 and 27, where it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It's talking about the importance of family. Pretty good subject for Father's Day, isn't it? Why is family so very important? Because it's the family that's going to carry you, carry us, carry each other through these times. That's why it says, and start off in the first part of Hebrews chapter 13, it says, let brotherly love continue. It's talking about the church family. Some of these things don't naturally happen when we're in under stress or persecution or going through trials. And then you get down here to this chapter 7, and I always feel a little weird when I start talking about leadership. I just feel weird, right? But it says this. It says, remember your leaders. That is the generic word for leaders. Doesn't really go one way or the other. It says, remember your leaders. Okay, it says, it identifies who those are. Those that spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Then it says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things, and I urge you the more consistently to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Will you pray with me this morning? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word, and God, I just pray that you would help us to consider this passage and learn how to apply it. God, I pray for the leadership here in this church and what that means for us. I ask that you would, Lord, put it on our hearts to do well, to follow you, and Lord, to be examples. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So, he says, remember your leaders. Okay? So, when it says, remember your leaders, what does that mean? Does that mean we just remember what they look like, remember their names? What do you think? Remember your leaders. What do you think the idea is behind that? Okay, to pray for them. Yes, absolutely. Remember your leaders. What do leaders do? Blaze a trail. Ah, good. I thought you were going to say lead. Blaze a trail. All right. So if leaders are blazing the trail, what position does that, where does that put them? In the front or the back? In the front. Okay. And the people who are blazing the trail, what are they? They're in the front, and so that's visible or invisible? Visible. Okay. The idea behind the word remember here is to actually study, consider, to look at, to think about. This is why I think it's kind of weird for me to talk about this here, because I want you, the Bible says, I want you to think about leadership. So maybe sometime in the week you think about me, right? No. I don't want to go there, okay. Because there's more to leadership than just elders. Okay, these are the people who are leading. These are the people who are taking charge in discipleship. Right? They're taking people from this point, immaturity, and they're pulling them this way, immaturity to maturity. I hope I got that right. Those are leaders. Okay, it doesn't say elders here, though I think he's implying elders. It doesn't say deacons here, although I think he's implying deacons. It doesn't say teachers here, though I think he implies teachers. What he's talking about are people in the family who take and, Father's Day, raise spiritual kids. I mean, that's really a job of parents, right? The job of parents is to take barbarians and make them not barbarians, right? Yes! Those of you who have kids understand perfectly what I'm talking about. So, even in this family, because this is what we're talking about the family of God, those who are all adopted in Him, we are a family. We have brothers and sisters. Think of how Paul instructs Timothy. He says to Timothy, I want you to treat the older men as fathers and treat the older women as mothers and the younger ladies as sisters. Okay, we're a family. And so in this group of people, we should see people who are trying to disciple or raise other people to maturity. That's what we're doing. And so Some of this is directed at leadership, and some of this is directed at those who follow. And each one of us should have a point in where we lead, and each one of us should have a point in where we follow. Remember your leadership. Study them, consider them. He says, especially, or he's talking about the ones who teach the word, the ones who speak the word. So, these are the people who are even most visible, the ones who stand up and talk and teach and all that kind of good stuff. The ones who maybe are the ones who are teaching you, maybe in your own personal discipleship relationship with somebody else here. Yes, we're continuing to do that, right? We continue to have these types of relationships in our life, and we want people to work with us no matter what level of spirituality we're at. We want to remember them. We want to consider them. We want to look at them. These are the ones who are speaking the word. And not only, the cool thing is here, as I was considering how important the family is, I was thinking back to, you know, some of the previous sections of Hebrews and how that, you know, we're to be encouraged by what God's doing in our life through our trials and tribulations and testings and struggles and all that kind of good stuff, because he says in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us continue to run a race. Let's keep going. And specifically, those witnesses we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Those people who the stories in the Bible, they give us hope because God's still working through them. We see God working in the to give us hope. We read and we see, look how God worked with David. And you know what? David messed up royally. Look at Elijah and Elisha and how God used them. And they weren't perfect. Look at Abraham and Sarah and Moses. At the patriarchs. God used them. God brought them through different hard times. God brought them through different struggles, different trials. He used them, and he continues to use them today in our lives because we read about them, and it gives us hope. Well, not only are we surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, you know, we have this message that God has given to us. I'm cleaning, as I'm packing my house, and so weird things get put in weird places. Not only do we have this great cloud of witnesses that we see in the Bible, but we have people among us that show us how to walk this walk and how to live this life and how to take advantage of eternal life. We have people like that. These are the people that we want to put in front of people to say, here, teach us how to do this. These are the people who have lived, have proven through a consistent life of faith that this is how this works. See, this is what it says. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect. Oh, sorry. 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. All right. So let's just say at the moment you're going through something difficult. God forbid it's something like these people were going through, losing their houses and jobs and being persecuted, tempted to go back to Judaism to think, if I just go back to the way things were, everything will be all right, but that's not the case. Imagine you're having some type of struggle, and for some of you that's easier to imagine than others. And now, he says here, consider the outcome of the faith of your leaders. So that means there has to be somebody to look at. It means we need to be familiar with who they are. Familiar maybe even with some of their struggles. You know why we call them leaders? Because they've been through it. I mean, I can start singling out elders right now, and I say, have you been through it? Just to talk about the elders a minute. Have you been through it? Dan, have you been through it? Have you had some struggles, some rough times? A few? A few. What about you, Randy? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. Phil? No? Never? Okay. Phil, we got to talk. Todd? Yeah. Couple? Yeah. These guys have been through it. That's why they're a valuable part of the family. Because these are the guys that we're supposed to be able to go to when we have trials and struggles. Well, it's the whole focus of what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 is all about. Turn there with me, would you? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." Why would we call him the God of all comfort? Because he comforts us, right? It says, "Who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Okay? Now this, Paul is applying to everybody, but the elders are supposed to be particularly good at this because they've been through it. And so they can take things in their lives and say, look how God has worked with me through this. This is where I am because of this. Okay? Now, I'm picking on elders right at the moment, but we can pick on some other people. All right? We can pick on some people who are leaders, whether that be teachers or whether that be, men who just naturally lead, ladies who naturally lead. We look at them and we look and see how God is using them and how God has worked through them. You know what that means to me? If God can work through them and the things that he's brought them through, well, that means God can work through me. And maybe, just maybe, I should go talk to them. You know, that's one of the jobs of leaders, is to understand the needs or figure out the needs of those who are following so that they can better lead, right? I mean, how does it work in the business world? I don't know. Those of you who are managers, those of you who have your own businesses, who are the bosses, how does it work? You throw out your demands to everybody and say, "Here, go do it." Does that work real well? No. Because people have other needs, don't they? And so the best leaders are the ones who are interested in the success of those who follow and who provide them or help them with tools or advice or direction so that they can succeed in their job. Am I right? So if it works in the business world and it's part of God's plan, don't you think it would work with us in this body? Okay. So, it's imperative, okay, this is implying here in this passage, that when we have trials, struggles, tests, whatever it happens to be, when we're stressed out because of outside pressures, external pressures, maybe even internal sin pressures, temptations, wouldn't it stand to reason that we talk about these things to even our leaders? Or even just to consider them. And, you know, maybe it is that you're just not comfortable talking about your own life with somebody else that you may not be all that familiar with. You know how you can get around not having to talk about your own life? Talk about theirs. So, I'm just curious. What have you been through? I mean, really, because, you know, everybody has problems, everybody has trials. Can you tell me something God did that was really tough in your life? And he worked through that. How did he do that? You know, that's a way around it. You don't have to feel quite so bare and open. Or you could just say, "Hey, I have a problem." I like that approach. He says, remember your leaders, but the ones that teach. Consider how they have lived their life of faith. Imitate them. So that means, okay, how in the world can I imitate a leader? What does that take? Okay, and I don't be offended when I say this, because that's not, but when I was studying, this is the first thing that popped up into my mind. It's a whole monkey see, monkey do thing. So I find, you know, my kids, they imitate me. Unfortunately. Jack starts laughing. Sometimes they imitate the things that I'm not so crazy about them imitating. And sometimes they imitate things that I never realized they picked up, and that are good things. But how is it that my kids imitate me? Because they watch. Which means that they have some sort of a relationship with me, right? So, a lot of times when you're going through trials and tribulations and struggles, especially if they're brought on by yourself, the last person you really want to talk to is a leader. Because you know what that means? Then you have somebody who you respect telling you, well, if you do it this way, and that means you actually have to change, right? And we don't want change at all. How many of you like to change? Don't sigh. Change is not comfortable. Working through issues is not comfortable. I hate working through my issues. I hate it. It makes me grumpy. But when I get on the other side, I feel better for it. Okay? Yes. But sometimes, as humans, or if you're some of my children, humans, if you're a human here, you get stuck in some thinking. Maybe you don't know how to fix the problem. Maybe it is that you don't see the problem. Maybe it is you know there's a problem, but aren't sure what the problem is, or what the issue is, or we're focused so much on the hurt, or we're focused so much on the struggle that you know, honestly, we're just kind of dazed and confused. It's important for us to have healthy family communication, right? Healthy family communication. Nobody in the family is perfect. Not mom, not dad, not the kids. Nobody's perfect. Every family is a little bit dysfunctional, right? Steve. Every time I say the word perfect, Steve's like, oh, wait, that's me. But think about it. The best families, the healthiest families do what? They communicate. They're able to dig into each other's lives a little bit and to help them along. You know, that's what brothers and sisters do for each other. It's what dads and moms do for each other. You know? It takes some transparency. He says, then, I like this part, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What? How in the world does Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever fit into this? What is Christ interested in us doing? For the whole book of Hebrews, he says, I want you to mature. I want you to grow up. I want to use you. I want to take the rough spots and knock them off. I want to mold you and make you into the image of my Son. That's what Jesus wants, right? Everybody agree with me or disagree with me? That's what he wants from us. Right? Okay? Don't be so quiet. So, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means if he worked in somebody else's life to move them to maturity, what does he want to do with us? Work in our life to move us to maturity. Nothing is ever hopeless. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He's still interested in the same stuff. Well, what do you mean? Do you mean that God is still... But I don't know that I can live like a Christian in today's society anymore. I mean, it's, you know, this country is just going out of control. It's crazy, right? Now, I'm being sarcastic here. There's always been sin here in this country. There's always been an element of things going out of control. And we tend to think we have the good old days complex, okay? Let's not do that. The worse things get, the more opportunities there are for Christians to stand up as light and salt, right? And that's what Christ wants us to be. He wants us to be mature people who love each other. He wants us to imitate our leaders. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching. All right, so he's talking about leadership. He says, first of all, I want you to remember them. I want you to imitate them. And then I want you to follow what they say, follow their teaching. Don't be led astray by strange, diverse teaching. Okay, what do we mean by strange, diverse teaching? You know, I was sitting there trying to come up with an example. This is a funny story, okay? I was racking my brain. What should I use for strange, diverse teaching? And nothing came to mind. Nothing. Blank. I don't really study strange, diverse teaching. That's a good thing. You could go and start thinking about cult experiences and how they teach weird things, you know. And I just couldn't focus on one of them. I was like, what am I talking about here? What does he mean by strange, diverse teachings? And they're like, well, I'll leave that aside and I'll come back to that for later. And then I started reading the next part. It says this. Four. Points backwards, right? Talking about the reason. Wait a minute, he's going to talk about strange and diverse teachings. I don't have to come up with anything. It's awesome. It's all right here. He says, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood brought into the holy places, the high priests, as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Okay, so he comes up and he brings up this to these people. It's a real end time type of thing. He said, these are diverse teachings. What is he talking about? He's talking about going back under Judaism. Going back to the way things used to be. Okay, so he singles out two different things here. In the Levitical system, if you read Leviticus 1 through 6, the first three sacrifices are thanksgiving offering. Those are what you might call fellowship sacrifices. And whether it was bread, meal, or cakes, or meat, or grain, or something, you could actually take your gift to the priests. And they would you praise God with it, and then you would sit down with the priest and have a quote unquote fellowship meal, and it was signifying the fellowship and the thanks that you had to God. Well, to me, it looks here like people were taking that a little too far. Have you ever known anybody to take scriptures just a little bit too far? That was awfully quick. Okay? And so what these people were saying then, instead of changing it to fellowship with God and fellowship with the priests, they had changed it to somehow, now this food that I eat in the presence of God gives me some sort of strength. It's a magic pill. They had taken it beyond what it means, what it was actually there for. And so, you see it here, don't you? It says, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. They thought that there was some magical strengthening, resolve, or whatever happened to be, of the will here through eating these fellowship meals with the priests, which have not benefited those who are devoted to them. What? Was it a magic pill? Did it make you somehow that much more spiritual by eating the food? No, the spiritual act came when you wanted to say, God, I want to give you this. I want to have fellowship with you. That's the spiritual act. These people said, no, I got to eat the food in order to get the, I don't know, superpower. That was kind of the idea. And so then he starts bringing in here, he starts talking about sacrifices for sin. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burnt outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify people through his own blood. So, these strange doctrines had to do with two things: fellowship and sanctification. They thought by bringing this animal that they were then being made mature, which Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats cannot make anybody more mature. It's merely a covering over of sin so that God can dwell with an unholy man. God can be in the presence of his people. So they thought, what? That by going through these rituals, they would be somehow Mr. Super Spiritual or Mrs. Super Spiritual. And they thought they would just be getting better and better. But that wasn't the case. They missed the point of the sacrifice. Fellowship, sanctification. By sin, I just bring a goat, right? Better have a big herd. And he goes on to say, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we look for the city that has come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So now, what's he point out to these folks? Says it's not all wrapped up into the Levitical system. If you want to increase in fellowship, which is a godly thing, which is one of the points, it's part of the apostolic doctrine. Remember back in Acts, he says, you know, the disciples then, the people continued steadfastly in apostolic doctrine and breaking of bread and prayers. But also it says fellowship. Coming closer together as a family. And what does he say here? He says, so we should do what? Christ was put on the cross outside the camp as a reproach. We should go outside the camp. We should not be afraid to leave that stuff. To walk a new walk. To live the eternal life. To bear that reproach. Is it cool to have standards that nobody else seems to want to hold? I was talking to a young man, and he was telling me about some things that had happened in his past, and he'd kind of gone along with the crowd a little bit. And then he kind of woke up one day and said, you know, this is not good for me to do. And so he started living out the Christian life, and all of his friends were against him. Not against as in meme, but they were, you know, trying to, come on, come be with us again. Come do the stuff that we do. He said, you know, no, that's not good for me. He stood up. That's pretty mature. We can do the same thing. But he bore that reproach of what it means to be a Christian. To not follow after the world. He also says here, through him we also offer up sacrifice of praise to God. Oh wait, I missed a word there. It says continually. So we really, really want to continue in this family. We really want to follow hard after God. One of the things that we need to remember to do, you know, we're going to bear that reproach. But we're also going to do what? In the middle of our suffering and in the middle of our trials, in the middle of our tribulations, all this stuff, what are we doing? Continually lifting up praise. All right? And it doesn't say what? Doesn't say anything about this right here. What does it say? What body part does it talk about us using? Lips. Now, when the Bible talks about lips, what do you think it's implying? Words! Absolutely! Whether it's as you're going through, you see God's handiwork. You see God's work in your life, and you just say, even just praise the Lord. Or you start telling people about what God's doing in your life. Hey, I've been struggling, and this is what God is doing for me. This is awesome. Or, what? What we do together as a group. Sing. You can be both. Do you regularly do this? Because the condition here is that it's supposed to be continual. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? And then he says, don't neglect to do good works. Because these types of sacrifices are pleasing to God. These types of sacrificing, doing good things, giving of yourself, these sacrifices are pleasing to God. You want to make God happy. What do? I shouldn't say make him happy. I should say please him. Better use of words. What do? We praise him. We give of ourselves. Yes, we worship. Obey. Hey, that's the next word, isn't it? If you look in your Bible. And then it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as though who will have to give an account. All right, this one might be a little tough for some people to swallow. It's a tougher pill. Wait a minute. I have to obey my leaders in this family. Okay. I want you to think about it, not so much from the point of view as obeying, but think about it from the point of view as a leader. Okay? Is it First Peter? Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn back with me. Or turn forward with me, I should say, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Talking specifically about the shepherds, talking specifically about elders, okay? We can apply this to other leadership as well. But it says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, he will give you an unfading crown of glory." Even the writer of the Hebrews, he kind of communicates it this way. He's not saying obey them for obedience' sake. These people who are your leaders, they should care for you as a shepherd cares for his sheep. This is where it starts getting really convicting for us, right, Randy? As leaders, we watch out for those we are leading. And we want God to be able to bless them. So sometimes we say, hey, don't do that. Or, hey, you need to be doing this. And when you follow, it says, this is good. Because here's what it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Why do we follow leaders? Because they've already been through it. And sometimes we look at them and we say, you know, I'm still going to go back to the old way I was. I don't think what you're telling me is really going to help me. It's a choice you have. But as leadership, you know, leaders watch over the souls of those that follow them. We want to guide. We want to help. And the Bible says that we're not to do this in a domineering way, so nobody's going to come and shove something down your throat. But we lead by example. And the Bible here says, submit to them. It says, follow them, obey them. And don't do it in a way that makes them groan. Now, because I have experiences, I have experiences firsthand, okay, I can tell you that the men who serve here as leaders groan over people. They care. They want to see people follow Christ. They care deeply. And it's an awesome thing. And here, the writers to Hebrews, he warns us to obey and submit, and that it's to our advantage. Sometimes when we're going through stuff, we may not see everything. We may not see all the ins and outs. We may not see the path ahead, but there's hopefully somebody there leading you, guiding you through this thing, as God would have them. Because that's what leaders are here for. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes, we can be blinded by our own pain. And we have to just listen when the leader says, hey, you got to take this step of faith. We've got to walk this way. So in a family, you know, we've talked about brotherly love continuing, things that are happening between Christians. We've talked about a little bit about, you know, leadership. There's one more thing it tells us to do for leadership. Do you know what that is? Somebody mentioned it earlier. Pray for them. Being a leader is not necessarily the easiest thing in the world. You know, these guys make it look easy. Some leaders are just better, make it look a whole lot easier than others, but it's not an easy thing. Because not only are they dealing with their own trials and tribulations and struggles and hurts, but leaders also deal with other people's trials, tribulations, struggles, and hurts. And just like you, they are tempted to fall back. Pray for them, it says. It says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is warning us about. Leaders have the same temptation to fall just like you do. So pray for them. They struggle just like you do. Pray for them. Because in a family, it's important that the family be together, that the family work together. It's why this body is crucial to meet together. I didn't say that right, but you know what I mean. It's so very important for us to be together. Not just to satisfy some, oh, look how many people we had in church on Sunday. Because that's not what this is about. This is a family, and we're here to minister to each other. And it's important that our family is healthy. And our family can't be healthy without brotherly love. Our family can't be healthy without leaders who are leading, who are guiding as shepherds, as God tells us to. We're not going to be a healthy family unless we're together and we're acting like a family. That's what the whole part of this last chapter of Hebrews is about. And now as you kind of think back over where we've been, can you see how God kind of reveals this at the end? It's like, hey, we've got all this stuff, and all of a sudden now we're at the end of this, and he says, this is how we act in a family. Because we're part of that family of God. This is what we do. This is who we are. This is who we identify with. So the question, I mean, as it relates to leadership, what do? We remember them. We try to imitate them. That's why it's necessary that our leaders be worthy of imitation. We want to imitate them, but we also want to obey and submit to what they know. Submit to the word of God that they preach and teach. We also pray for them. We hold them up before the Lord. Ask God to protect them. That's our relationship to leadership. Our relationship to each other is brotherly love. Our relationship to leaders. Remember, obey, and pray. So will you pray with me this morning? Now, dear God, I pray that you would lift up our leaders here at Grace Life, whether it's elders or fathers or teachers or mothers or whoever it happens to be that's leading. God, I pray that you would protect them. Keep them safe, because they too are vulnerable to temptation. And God, I pray that there would be many here this morning that would even commit to looking at leadership and getting to know them and understand what they do and to imitate and to know their stories and how God is working through them. And Lord, if there are any here who have problems, I pray that they would consider us that much more. We're here to help. Help us to lead this flock like you would have us. And I pray that there are some here today that would even say, you know, I need to pray for the leadership. I need to make this a daily part of my life. Lord, let us be that family that you desire, in Jesus' name. Amen.